you need a Bible, raise your hand and our ushers will make sure you get one. We just sang there of how this man who is blessed, he has these children that are like olive. His wife is like an olive tree, and these olive trees are just loaded with fruit. And ultimately, the blessed one is Christ. Fascinating thing that we see here is that Jesus ascends to heaven on the Mount of Olives. Now, why is it called the Mount of Olives? Well, it's because there were all these olive trees around. And really, that was a picture for the disciples, all of those trees loaded with olives, of the fruit of salvation that would come to a multitude of nations through the church of Jesus Christ, his bride, that would come to worship and praise our Savior. We do come to the end of Luke. Now, this is actually the 90th sermon in this series on the book of Luke. We've covered parts of 3 years here. And Luke is a great author. He begins resonating back on things we saw at the beginning of the book. You'll remember people like Elizabeth and Zechariah and Mary, people like Anna and Simeon. They were rejoicing in the temple at the beginning of the book as Jesus was born. And you'll see the people of God going, these disciples now going back to the temple. But there's also advance. Jesus completed work in his life, his death, and his resurrection has been seen. And now he ascends into glory. So we're just going to look at these four verses in the time that we have. Let's ask God's blessing as we read his word. Lord, we pray today that you would show us Jesus. Lord, we weren't there on the mountain when Jesus ascended into heaven. But it happened, and you had your witnesses there. And we thank you that Jesus sits enthroned at the right hand of God the Father. And we pray that with eyes of faith, we would see him vividly today, and that we would be changed. And we pray this in his name. Amen. This is the word of God, Luke 24, beginning in verse 50. Then he, that's Jesus, led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. Thus ends this reading of his holy and inspired word. We pray that he would write it on our hearts today and forever. We have a congregation of champions. Many of you have been crowned as state champions or champions in other areas in your field, perhaps in 4-H, perhaps in various academic bowls, speeches, you think about athletic events, all of these different times when you have experienced victory. And whenever a person experiences victory, what happens? Well, hands are thrust in the air. A team that wins a state championship jumps in the air for joy because of the things that have happened. There's this desire to get off the ground and celebrate for good reason. But what always happens? Gravity always takes effect. And they come back down. And you've come back down. And that sense of exultant jubilation ends up dying off. And of course, we see this sort of thing happening as former champions try to deal with what has happened to them. Steph Curry, of course, is tearing up the NBA right now with his incredible performances. And just in the last couple of weeks, Indianapolis' own Oscar Robertson, a basketball great from years ago, has done some complaining, sort of denigrating Curry's accomplishments, saying that the league's just not the same. And he might be right in some of his critiques, but the reality of the matter for Robertson is that he's not the basketball player he once was. It has slipped away. And if you see pictures of him, you see his waistline gives testimony to that. That's not a particular criticism of him. This just happens to all of us. And we recognize that we can't maintain, we can't sustain that level of success. And it's a depressing thing. And we look in the mirror and we see skin begin to sag. And we don't only see it in these physical ways, but we think about our own accomplishments, our hopes and dreams that are maybe not realized. Our friends and loved ones, our children, whose maybe their lives aren't going the way that we would hope. And left to ourselves, we can become easily discouraged and hopeless as we look at our plight in the world. And that's for good reason, because we're sinners who are all doomed to death. What do we see here in this passage? We see that we have every reason for confidence in this life because of the ascension of Jesus Christ. And we should take confidence in life as we meditate on the ascended and enthroned Jesus. And as we do this, and as we understand Jesus for who he really is, and we think about our lives in this context of God's eternal work, we gain great hope. Jesus, of course, tells his disciples to meditate much on his resurrection and on his ascension, such that the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory." And the Catechism teaches us that Christ's exaltation consists, and the Catechism puts it in that present tense compared to his humiliation, which it puts in the past tense. That's what he once was. But now he is exalted. His exaltation consists in his rising again from the dead on the third day, in ascending up into heaven, in being seated at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. And because the disciples knew the promises of God in what they witnessed in Jesus' ascension, the disciples, we're told, went back to Jerusalem with great joy. And we can go about our lives with great joy, hope, and confidence if we meditate on this same truth. Now, think about it. If the disciples had been sad before when Jesus left them, when he went to the cross, why are they now joyful? And if we were to think about Jesus being here with us and Jesus were to leave, how do you think you would feel? Sad or filled with further joy? Well, we ought to be filled with further joy because he is ascended. And as we meditate on his ascension, what is it about his ascension that brings us great joy and confidence and hope? There are two things that we should see here briefly this morning. The first is that we need to see that in his ascension, he blesses his people. Look there at verse 50. He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. Here is this sense of exultant joy that Jesus has as he blesses his people. Now, when God created man, what was the first thing that God said to man? We're told that God blessed him and said to him, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." God's first word was a word of blessing. But you know what happened? Adam and Eve fall into sin. And we're all then under his wrath and curse. And so God comes again. And he promises that he's going to send a Savior to crush the serpent, to crush Satan, and to bless his people. He promises those blessings in Abraham and to Moses and to David and all of these others through the Old Testament. And particularly in the law, we see that the priests were assigned to bless the people of God, but the blessing in this case was always tied to the sacrifice. We're told in Leviticus 9 that after Aaron would complete the sacrifice, he would lift up his hands toward the people and bless them. And those two things are intimately connected. The sacrifice that had to be offered for sin so that God's wrath would be satisfied, and so that his blessing could rest upon his people. And now in Jesus raising up his hands, what would the people see? What did the disciples see when he raised his hands? Did they see an animal sacrifice? No. What did they see? They saw the scars. They saw the holes there in his hands. He was not only the great high priest, but he was the one who had become the sacrifice there on the cross, to pay the penalty for sin And then he was vindicated in his life by God raising him again from the dead to a place of victory that can never be denied him. And our blessing flows through those scars in his hands. And we now are the new creation, God speaking his blessing to his people once again, not merely because of creation, but because he has sent his Son into the world to bring about a new creation. And that ought to break our hearts as we look at what he has done. Have you trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Or have you scorned his sacrifice? There is little worse than to see people mock our veterans who bear in their bodies scars and wounds, who limp around even in this congregation, who sometimes can't even stay for service because of the emotional scars that they bear. And why were they willing to lay down their lives in this kind of way? Why were they willing to take that upon themselves? Well, it was so that we might be free. And we owe them our honor as a result. Well, how much more infinitely so do we owe honor to Jesus Christ because of the scars that he bears to bring about peace for the people of God? If your heart is in rebellion to Jesus, your offense is far worse than anyone offending or mocking a veteran because of their scars. Jesus' scars bring eternal blessing to the people of God, and he calls you to repent today of your sin because of the work of Jesus Christ. So we see Jesus raising his hands in blessing, and the blessing we have is the forgiveness of sins in Jesus, all those who believe in his name. But his raising his hands in blessing and his ascending up into heaven leads to something. Look again here at verse 51. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Now, we believe in the resurrection, and there's nothing more that is required, no greater faith that's required to believe in his ascension up into heaven than there is to believe in the resurrection. But he ascended before their eyes. He ascended bodily. He didn't cast off his body, but he remains in his human flesh today as the one who unites God and man. And he had prophesied that this was going to happen as he was speaking with the Sanhedrin. He'd said in Luke 22, "But from now on the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." Jesus not only ascended, but he now reigns from heaven at the right hand of the throne of God. He doesn't sort of bless you and say, "Well, go your way and do the things you'd like to do." No, Jesus sits as the one who is powerful over all. We're called in Ephesians chapter 1 to see what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The church father Clement of Alexandria said this. He said that Jesus was carried up into heaven so that he might share the Father's throne, even with the flesh that was united to him. Jesus reigns now in this special way as mediator between God and man, because he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, not simply as the second person of the Trinity, but as our representative, flesh of our very flesh. And the theologian Francis Turton says, "Humanity is now present in the Godhead through Jesus, the incarnate Son." Another commentator says, the divine descended, but the human ascended. You see what's happening here in the person of Jesus Christ. He's come into the world, and now he's ascended to represent us on the throne of God. And he not only represents his people there on the throne, but he rules over his people. And this ought to lead us to humbling ourselves before him and to adoring him and to ask that he would give us grace that we might live in accord with his law. Jesus ascended and he promised his disciples that he was going to send his Holy Spirit. And it's because Jesus has ascended and gone away that he draws closer to us than ever. Ephesians chapter 3 tells us that he's come closer to us than ever so that we might obey and so that we might know fellowship with God. We're told in Ephesians 3 that God has raised him up so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, would have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, the blessing that comes because of Jesus' ascension, because of Jesus' ascension and his sending his Spirit into the world, Jesus draws closer to you than he ever could have if he would have remained here on this earth. And what is it that gives you strength to fight against sin? Well, it's knowing the presence of God, that he is with you in everything you do. We've touched on this in the last few weeks. We know that if we're going to fight against sin, there has to be accountability. And what greater accountability is there in saying no to sin than to know in a living, real, and personal way that Jesus Christ is right here with us, that he sees everything that we do. He knows everything that we think. He knows the inner meditations of our hearts. And he's with us to point us in the right way so that we might know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, so that we might have confidence that exceeds anything that we could achieve on our own strength. So he reigns there on high, having blessed us, and he's now seated ruling over us, but he doesn't just rule over us. What else does he do on the throne of God? Well, he's taken that seat so that he might continue to intercede for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says, "Who is to condemn?" Here's where we have our confidence. We know we're not condemned. It was Jesus Christ who is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. So you see, Jesus doesn't simply draw near to you by the power of his Holy Spirit and give you strength to live and to serve before him, to obey his word. But he's also on the throne of God, pleading on your behalf before God the Father, that all of his purposes might come to pass in your life. Are you feeling broken down today? Weak? Discouraged? Going about your ministry and about your life, feeling the burden of responsibility? Look to Jesus. Look to the ascended Christ and know that he has drawn near to you, and he's drawn near to the Father. And he's done all of that so that you might receive grace and strength in this time of need. Well, Luke wraps up his book here by showing us the ascended Christ, the blessing that he gives. And he leads us to see that he has ascended into heaven, where he exerts all authority in heaven and on earth. It's been given to him by his Father. What should be our response? What should be our response to the ascension of Jesus Christ? I think there are at least three things that we see here in this passage, just to touch on briefly. Look at verse 52. We're told that the disciples worshiped him. Jesus is God himself. This word for worship is reserved for God alone. And the disciples knew that they had seen God in the flesh, and so they worshiped him. And how can we do anything less? And what else are we here to do today, brothers and sisters, than to humbly cast ourselves before him, to cast our crowns before him, and to say he is the one who is victorious, and that any victory we have is only as we are united to him. And so we do. We worship the living God week by week and day by day. And in the baptism, we heard the doors today making vows that they would teach their daughter to worship and to serve the Lord and him only. It's the first thing that the disciples do, and it ought to be the first thing on our hearts every single day of the week and on every first day of the week. And what a privilege it is to know that our Savior is on the throne and he is worthy of our worship. Second thing that we see the disciples do here, and it's for us as well, they return to Jerusalem with great joy. They went about their callings with joy and with confidence. And you, brothers and sisters, are called to engage in your calling with joy. Now, this was their calling, and we know and we understand that because Jesus had told them, you go back to Jerusalem and you wait until you receive the promised Holy Spirit from on high. And then their calling would change. It would be to go out into all the world. But they did what God had set before them that particular day. And we have a variety of callings, various occupations that you have, ways in which you serve the Lord and you serve other people. And you are called to go forth from here today with the blessing of Jesus Christ, to serve him with confidence, knowing that even when your plans don't come to fruition, and even when the wheels seem to come off of everything, you're serving the Lord Christ, and that he is going to work through even all of our weakness and all of our failures to bring about his glory on the earth. So I want to encourage you, as you go forward from here today, you will go forward with the blessing of God and the benediction at the end of this service. You are going forward to fulfill your calling, just as the disciples did here. And you ought to know with great confidence joy and power from on high, because you have a Savior who has ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. The third thing, then, that we see the disciples were doing here is that they were continually in the temple blessing God. Our confidence ought to result in a desire to be with the people of God. They wanted to be in God's house because they knew that these are the others who are united to Jesus Christ by faith, and that the others in the family of God experience the same confidence and the same victory and the same joy, even in the midst of daily and weekly sorrows, because we share a Savior with whom we are all united. God promised that he would send the Holy Spirit, and he delights to send the Holy Spirit not merely to individuals, but he delights to cause his Spirit to dwell among his people, among his churches. And so we as the people of God ought to respond not merely by worship, not merely by going about our callings, but by delighting to be with the people of God. And what's the primary activity we're engaged in when we're together with the people of God? Look at the last two words. They were blessing God. This is our calling. Everything is from him and through him and to him. And so when we look at the ascended Jesus and we think about all of our callings in life and what we're called to do and to be, our attention then is lifted up to the living God. And we spend our time as those who are blessed, blessing God and blessing other people with the knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, you weren't there on the Mount of Olives that day when Jesus ascended up into glory. And Theophilus, to whom Luke is writing here, he wasn't there that day either. And Luke doesn't present any sort of gimmicks to try to lift our eyes up to Jesus. He simply gives us the account and calls us to believe by faith. You know that left to ourselves, we have no victory. You've been champions in various fields. All of that, apart from faith in Jesus Christ, is worth nothing, ultimately. And it's been said many times that we as the people of God ought to fear not only failure, but also succeeding in the things that don't really matter at the end of the day. But we're called in our various callings and in the things that we're aiming for and striving for to see the ascended Christ and his purposes in all of these things in life. And so, as I said, there are no gimmicks. We know that when we jump up, we come back down. The only way in which our confidence will be lifted up is looking at the resurrected Jesus. A few years ago, I heard of a church where the pastor preached on the subject of Jesus rising up and blessing the people, and he had a piece of fish line attached to a harness that he was wearing, so that at the end of the service, he stretched out his hands and he was pulled up into the rafters as he brought blessing to the people. The people weren't fooled. They knew that what goes up has to come back down. But it's not so with Jesus that we're called to see by faith. By his divine power and by that power alone, he has been raised up and you are united to him by faith. So if you want to go out with confidence and joy, you go out with confidence, looking to the one who is raised up by his own power and brings you grace and comfort and joy. Let's pray. Lord, we bless your name that you've blessed us. We thank you that the conclusion of this story is not that Jesus came and failed in his work, nor is it that Jesus came and went to the tomb and remained there, nor is it even that he was raised again on the third day. But we thank you that the conclusion of Luke's account here is that Jesus ascended into glory so that he might draw near to us by the power of his Holy Spirit. How we thank you for that blessing. How we thank you that he is enthroned today and that he calls men and women to repentance and to faith and to true victory in all of our callings in life through him. So we pray, Lord, that you would give us grace that we might humble ourselves in worship and adoration and that we might bow the knee today and give Jesus the praise that he is due. And so, Lord, with the disciples today, we would bless your name by faith. Amen.